Well, good morning again. I'd like to welcome you to Palm Sunday. It was an amazing moment, wasn't it? Nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the proclaimed Messiah, he was the Messiah, he rode into Jerusalem and he was offering to the people his kingdom, his kingship. And he did it riding a very humble little donkey. You know, if you're a king who wants to come in and conquer, you probably ride in on something much more dramatic than that, with your army in front of you. And that may have happened too. I listened to a couple of scholars not too long ago. He said there may have been two parades around that time. One with Jesus coming from the east, another with one of the leaders of Rome coming from the other part of Jerusalem coming in. You know how it is in a big city? Sometimes it's such a big city, lots of events are going on. And maybe one event is happening and you don't even know about the other event. And maybe Pontius Pilate was coming in because he wanted to squash any sort of revolution that might rear its ugly head during this time of Passover. Because what happens during Passover? All these, maybe a million Jews come into Jerusalem to do their sacrifices, and give honor to the Lord. And they want to remember. What are they remembering about Passover? They're remembering about how they overthrew the superpower of Egypt. And the Romans are thinking to themselves, hey, if they remember that, what if they all rise up and they overthrow us? That's probably what they're thinking. So one scholar says maybe the Pontius Pilate was coming with his parade from the west and coming in to remind them, hey, don't get out of line. I'll squash you like a bug. The Romans could have done that, you know. But we don't know. That's all speculation, but it's an interesting thought. But all these events that happened, they didn't catch God broadsided, did they? This was all part of God's plan. In fact, Jesus had already prophesied that no one would ever take his life without himself laying it down voluntarily. So when he goes into Jerusalem, he knows what's ahead of him in about a week's time. So in the course of just a few days after entering Jerusalem, Jesus is crucified. He is put to death at the hands of the Roman government. It's the collaboration with the Jewish religious hierarchy. And to the Jewish people, that is a crushing blow for them. Because they saw revolution. They could taste it. They wanted that revolution, but it wasn't to happen. It came to a screeching halt. And I'm sure the Romans were laughing at him and saying things like, hey, better luck next time. Nothing to see here. Move along. The spectacle is over. This is a pretty easy sermon to do on Palm Sunday. It's easy because it really speaks for itself. There God comes into, or Jesus comes into Jerusalem offering, saying, hey, follow me. As a matter of fact, there's the interesting, in the Gospels, there's three synoptic Gospels, and then there's one, the book of John, but they all mention the triumphal entry, and three of the four mention one donkey. But there's Matthew, I think it's Matthew, mentions two donkeys. The mother and the colt. And maybe Jesus was on the colt and the mother was following. We don't know exactly how that was actually played out. But maybe that is Matthew's way of inviting us to join his kingdom rather than the worldly kingdom. Because we really have a choice. That's the simple message of today. God gives us a choice. Which kingdom are you going to follow? And I want to give you one reason to really be a follower of God today. The reason to be in God's family. And maybe you're very skeptical about that. Maybe you come here today because, well, your parents say you have to, okay? And that's a good thing. You just obey your parents. But there become a time in your life where you don't really have to obey your parents anymore. And then you have to make a choice on your own. And we got to ask ourselves, everybody's looking for a reason to live, and more specifically, a reason to live with kindness. and with love and purpose, and to live a life where you have a heart full of joy. This is what we want to do. We desire that. God made us to be like that. And I think for the most part, we want to be on board with God's plan. But there might be some shocking twists and turns of that. For example, again, the crucifixion of Christ. When Jesus came in, this is the King. This is the one who's going to save us from the political oppression. But a shocking turn of events. And because Jesus, they realized, well, maybe Jesus isn't going to deliver what we had hoped for in being free. Instead, you know, he gets crucified. So what do? They say, oh, well, we better find somebody else. Barabbas! Give us Barabbas. Maybe he's the person who's going to help us. Because Jesus, his plan isn't our plan. Why should I be good? You ever ask that question? I mean, kids do all the time. Why should I be good? Why should I be, adults could ask this, why should I be honest on my tax forms? I probably won't get caught. Why should I help someone in need? Why should I be faithful to my spouse? Why should I attempt to be a good parent? Why should I not steal from the company? What's going to stop me from doing that? Give me any issue that you're dealing with right now. Maybe you want a job. Maybe you have health issues. My back's been killing me lately. I'll tell you what, I've been trying to find some solution to my, find the right medicine for my back, but I'll give you the reason. I'm going to give you the reason for doing right and turning away from evil. But even more, it's not just about turning away from evil, it's about pursuing the good. I have a student in my class, and he's famous. When I tell him to do something, he always says, I'm good. It's like, no, I don't want that. Okay? And sometimes we're like that. God tells us something, and he says, you really should do this, and you go, I'm good. It's like, really? When someone gives you one good reason, why should I read my Bible and pray? What are you gonna tell them? Give me a good reason why I should be in fellowship with other believers. Do you have a good reason for that? Tell them. Why should I stick around after church to get to know other people in the church? Give me one good reason that I should stay connected to a local church that dates back over 200 years. My list could go on forever. Give me one good reason why I should stand up for the truth and denounce evil. What is that reason? Do you have a reason? I have one good reason. That's found in Psalm 53. When I went to this psalm, I wasn't looking for one good reason, but I found it. But isn't it true that we all have our reasons of how we go about conducting ourselves in the world? Some will say, well, that's how my mom did it. That's how my father did it. That's what my father taught me. Or I watched my mom do it that way. I'm from the South, so this is how we act down there. Or I live in the UP, and we do that up there. Or I'm Baptist, I'm Lutheran, I'm Methodist. I was in the Marines. No, I wasn't in the Marines, but I'm just saying that's an example. This is how we do it, because I'm a... Was it Semper Fi? Anyway, you might say my mother was a teacher, my dad was a doctor, whatever. We all have our reasons why we do things. What about your reason for coming to church today? Do you do it out of habit? Did you do it out of ritual? Did you do it because you maybe were invited? Maybe your children begged you to come because they knew that this is the day they get to run around the sanctuary with the palm leaves. Well, whatever reason, I'm glad you're here. But what's your reason for being a Christian and following God? Not caving into the predominant belief of today's society that says, just like in Psalm 53, the fool says there is no God. Therefore, there is no authority over me on which I am held accountable to. And besides, even if he is there, maybe he's just a senile, grandfatherly type who doesn't have the power and has really no impactful meaning on my life. Maybe that's the type of God out there. Maybe you think he cannot change the direction and the way the world is heading We look at the world and we wonder, can we possibly change the which way the ship is going? But just like in Psalm 53 that says there is no God, that's a completely wrong thought. Psalm 53 says that God looks down from His lofty throne in heaven. He sees the actions of man. He sees their moral bankruptcy. He sees the void of goodness. And he finally says, I will pronounce my judgment on the world. And that's a very scary thing. Being under God's judgment. If we do not have faith in the Son of God, it says we are already under God's judgment. Something has to drastically change for us to no longer be there, to be under the holy wrath of God. And it has to be a supernatural change. It has to be a God-ordained change. It's this change that becomes the reason why we can have hope in our lives and in our future. And that we won't be under the judgment of an almighty God who is holy and possibly be separated from Him for all eternity. And it's the reason why we can be Christians today and we don't have to apologize for our point of view, our beliefs. Why we can be believers today in a personal and supreme being without fear of dreading the enemy's retaliation, at least. It says, do not fear the one who can kill your body, but the one that can cast your soul into hell, right? But we can still have hope in the future, and we will be filled with much joy and peace and satisfaction. We do have a reason for that. And it's found here, right here, in verse 6 of Psalm 53. And it says, the psalmist says, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the future of His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This is a prayer. The Psalms are a prayer. He is praying this, and I'm telling you right now, that prayer comes true for him. And that's one reason why we can rejoice today and we can have the reason to believe in Christ. It is a prayer of confession. We need salvation. We have to, as a corporate body and as individuals, we need to say we need salvation. We are dependent on God to save us. We cannot save ourselves. We hear this heartfelt cry of confession. It's the same cry that is reminiscent of Isaiah in chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, holy in His temple, and he says, woe is me. I am ruined. I need a Savior. I need to be saved. So first, that's in Psalm 53, verse 6, we see a cry of confession. Second, we see a prayer of a person who's absolutely focused and completely desirous of God's appearing and rescuing His people. He is looking for a Savior. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion, which God restores the fortunes of His people. Have you ever, let's say, I don't know, here's a kind of a weak analogy, but, you know, let's say you had a bunch of money in the stock market and the stock market keeps going up and you're just, yay, everything's great. And all of a sudden, stock market crashes. What, 2008? Was that 2008? Maybe, well, 1929. I know that one happened there, but anyway, there's different times where all of a sudden the stock market crashes. There was one that wasn't not too long ago, right? But here's a person who needs rescuing. And so he's a person of prayer to restore the fortunes. God has given us wonderful fortunes. The riches, the storehouses of heavens have been poured out. But third and most importantly, we must absolutely recognize this is fulfilled prophecy here. That's why we have a reason to believe. Because there's a prayer, there's a confession, there's a seeking, a desire to see the Savior, and there's answered prayer. Zechariah chapter 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Oh, that my Savior would come out of Zion. Here it is. Rejoice greatly. He looks. This is 2,500 years before, or like 500 years before Christ. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gently riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim to you peace to the nations. Even now I announce that this is God speaking, I will restore twice as much to you. So that's Psalmist in Psalm 53. Oh, that I would see my Savior. And then Zechariah prophesies it. And then we see Jesus answering. Now, so not only does he fill prophecy, he answers prayer. We see in this brief moment, God pulls back the curtain and allows Zechariah to behold a glorious glimpse into the future and shows him exactly how the Psalm 53 is answered. Now, did it get answered as the people who were standing in that parade? By the way, you know those palm leaves? Those are dangerous, you know? Did you know later on that I heard somewhere that it was actually became illegal to wave palm branches, you know, under the Roman government, right? Because it was a sign of revolution. It's like you can't wave one of those things because you're going against the government. But you see, it wasn't a political revolution, was it? It was a revolution of the heart. Christ in us. We see the prayer, we see the prophecy, we see the answer. And we see it witnessed and carried out in the New Testament. As they saw Jesus riding into the temple, they shouted, Hosanna. Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Son of David is a popular Jewish title referring to the coming Messiah. This is the reason we have hope today. This is the reason you can leave this place and know that your time spent here is not in vain. This is the reason you can go home today and you can perhaps walk across the yard to your neighbor and start a conversation with them. Maybe not so much about religious things, but just find out who they are and how they're doing and from there build a relationship and who knows, invite them to church and talk about the meaning of life with them. You can have hope because God answered the psalmist's specific personal prayer. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion and restore the fortunes of God's people. Do you believe and understand that your fortunes have been so completely restored the moment that you put your faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus? I invite you for just a moment, as you go back into the book of Ephesians for just a second, it talks about the things we have been blessed with. Every spiritual blessings in Christ from the heavenlies, it says, He chose us from the beginning to be holy and blameless. He predestined us, what? To be children of the living God, to be adopted into His family. It talks about His glorious grace, which because of His blood, He purchased us. We are now redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. The riches of God's grace. He lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. These are just a very summary of the things that He's blessed us with. And He's made known to us the mystery of His will. So even when it looks like His plans go kittywampus on us, and they don't look like what we're looking for, He surprises us. And as He did in such a miraculous way on that Sunday morning of His resurrection. I could go on, but I think you get the picture. Jesus Christ came from heaven, from the Father's side to earth to restore the fortunes that God initially bestowed upon us, even in the Garden of Eden. And here's the interesting, and here's another thought I had. Well, actually, it's not an original thought, but someone told it to me and I liked it. So I'm going to steal it and then give it to you. But God, yes, He put the flaming swords out there to keep them from reaching the tree of life, right? And it said, you know, He kind of kicked them out of Eden sort of thing. Well, here's the beautiful thing about that. God went with them out of Eden. Okay? God didn't just abandon them and say, okay, I'm in here and you're out there. God was out there with them too. Never forget that. In the burdensome and the toilsome of life and the things that go on in our lives that we just wonder, where are you, God? God did not abandon us even then. He restores our, He rescues us and restores us. And we have the, and that is the reason we can hold on to this all the way to eternity. Amen. All right.